You know, this time can be kind of a, in the calendar, can be kind of a weird transition. As you go from Thanksgiving to Christmas. And even as we wrap up a seven-month conversation about Acts chapter 2, and then we go and do something else, and I'll tell you what that is in a little bit. But this can be a weird transition. I feel like we get to Thursday and Thanksgiving, and then all of a sudden, boom, it's Christmas. Now, some of you have probably been listening to Christmas music and prepared for Christmas since maybe Labor Day. Or at least I know there's some in my house that will not be named. They've been listening to Christmas music since October 1, which, any October 1 people, like, that's like a Christmas time? Couple of you. Maybe some of you are like November 1, that's when you can listen to Christmas music. Me, like, I'm more of like, get to, through Thanksgiving, get to, you know, eat the turkey, take a nap. When you wake up from your nap, that's when you can wake up to the sound of Christmas music. I think that's like the appropriate time to get that started. Yeah, thank you. We're just in agreement. I think we should just establish that that's the case for now and forevermore, okay? But it can be a weird transition because it does. You do go from like Thanksgiving to all of a sudden, boom, Christmas. And it can feel a little herky-jerky. And then even in light of, like I said, what we've been talking about for the past 7 months, it can feel a little weird to go from Acts 2 to something else. Like, it can feel like, okay, we've done that, now we're on to something different. And for me, like, this week has felt a little bit clunky as I've been thinking about what to share, what God has placed on my heart to share. And it just feels like a little clunky because I don't want us to have this perception of the Christian life is like, okay, we've done that, now on to the next thing. Because God is all about leading his people one step at a time. And as I look back over the last couple weeks, there's been this theme of, are we living our lives completely surrendered to King Jesus? Are we willing to give up everything for the one who has given up everything for us? Or are we still trying to live our lives the way that we want to and also surrender to Jesus in a couple areas? The truth is, like Britton shared last Sunday, he wants all of us. It's like that song just proclaimed that he is our king, and he is the one that we fully surrender to, and that means every area of our lives needs to be on the altar before the Lord. And so as we transition to a time of Advent, I think it's great now that as we're transitioning to this time of Advent because we can start to talk about and understand and really give thought to who are we surrendering our lives to. Who are we giving our lives to? Because Advent is all about celebrating the coming King. Jesus came into this world as a baby. God with us, Emmanuel, has come towards us. But it's also a time when we look forward to and long for his return, when he will come back for his bride. And so we're caught in the middle of living these lives fully surrendered to Jesus. And so over the next couple of weeks, we're going to look at Isaiah chapter 9. And if you want to turn there, you can go ahead and do that now. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. And we're going to look at the four names given to Jesus in that prophecy that was prophesied 700 years before Jesus was born. And I want us to think about one thing this morning before we get into that passage. And it's this: what does your name mean? Or what's the importance of a name? See, names are important. Names have significance. Names have value. If I look out and call somebody by name, there's all of a sudden something significant happen. There's a connection that takes place. If I call you by name, you're like, oh, that person, he knows me. He sees me. But often we can come up to somebody and be like, hey, buddy. And that communicates maybe there's not so much of a connection. But names are important because names have significance. Names have meaning. And one person said, there's nothing sweeter than the sound of your name. Now, personally, I can think of a lot sweeter things than the sound of my name. I wouldn't agree with that. It's a lot sweeter the sounds than the name of David. I'm like, I don't like hearing that name because if I hear that name, it goes back to when I was a kid and my mom yelling at me. She's the only one to this day who calls me David unless I'm in trouble. But names are important. Names have meaning. Names have value. If you have a child, or if you're expecting a child, after you have a gender reveal party, if you have that, the next question that often comes is, what are you going to name your child? Or do you have a name? And there are some people who give a lot of significance to that, who really think about the name that they're going to name their child. Others are like, oh, I like this name. I mean, my kids, each four of them have a different story when it comes to their names. I remember when Zane, we found out that we were expecting Zane after having three girls, and then all of a sudden, here comes a boy. We're like, what are we going to name Zane? And we were in a restaurant, and I Googled on my phone, cool boy names. And the first name that popped up was Zane, and that actually just kind of stuck. And we're like, hey, we like that name. We like the name Zane. But his name means God is gracious, which is a cool meaning to his name, but I really have come to think that God is just giving me a lot of grace to parent him and how I will need a ton of grace in the future to parent him. But all of my kids have a different name story, and I have a name story. I was named after my dad's best friend in the Navy. We have these stories. Names are important. And some people just give a name to their child because they like it, and that is totally fine. But others take a lot of time and effort. And years ago, people, when it came to naming their child, they would think about things maybe that had happened in the past. They would give significance to that when it comes to naming their child. Or they would name their child after something that they had hoped to happen in the future. And so names had significance. And all throughout Scripture, we see that there are hundreds of names given to Jesus. And we're going to look at four of them, but there's many names given to Jesus. Throughout Scripture, we see that his name reveals his character and who he is, and he goes by the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end, the advocate, the author, the perfecter of our faith, the bread of life, the light of the world, beloved Son of God, the chief cornerstone, faithful and true, the good shepherd, the head of the church, Emmanuel, Lamb of God, light of the world, line of the tribe of Judah, mighty one, Messiah, Savior, Son of the Most High, Son of David, resurrection and the life, Redeemer, the way, the word, victorious one. It goes on and on and on, and then we get to Philippians 2, and his name is the name that is above every other name. And the church in Acts, all throughout Acts, they took his name to have significance, and they went through and they said there's salvation only in the name of Jesus. There's healing in the name of Jesus. They did things in the name of Jesus. And so 700 years before Jesus, Isaiah, who wrote a lot about Jesus, receives a prophecy. And he says, this is what the Son of God, Jesus, is going to be called. Turn to Isaiah chapter 9. Said, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. And on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness. From this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And I love that Isaiah, being used by God to speak into a very dark time in the history of Israel when they were surrounded by their enemies, God speaks into that time. And he says, my son will be coming, a savior will be coming into the world, the one who will have all authority and power. The government will be on his shoulders, and this is what his name shall be called, which reveals his character. And these are relational names, ways in which we can interact with the very Son of God. And the one that we want to highlight this morning is that his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. Wonderful Counselor. What does it mean that Jesus is a wonderful counselor? What does that mean for Jesus? What does that mean for us today? Counselor means to advise, to instruct, to guide. But here is a counselor who advises and instructs from a position of authority. And the first thing that I think of when I think of Jesus as being a counselor is that it reveals some truth about us. It reveals some truth about you and I, that we are desperately in need of counsel. That we need to be led, that we need it, we need to be guided. that we need to be shepherded. All throughout Scripture, we see this theme. There are many pictures given to God that he is the potter, that we are the clay, that Jesus is the shepherd, the good shepherd, and we are the sheep. All the way throughout Scripture, there's this principle that we need to be led. But I don't know about for you, but for me, so often I don't want to be led. I want to lead. I want things to be done my way. I want to think that I have all the insight in the world, all the wisdom in the world. And when it comes to it, I'm like, too often I act like more like the shepherd than the sheep. But all throughout Scripture, there's this picture of God being the shepherd, us being the sheep, him being the potter, we are being the clay. And I wonder, what would it look like for us to be a type of people that constantly are recognizing our need to be led, our need to be guided, our need to be directed? I mean, the first thing that this passage reveals about me and you is that we are a very needy people, because you won't need a counselor unless you realize that you need to be counseled. And so today, do you recognize that you need to be led? Do you recognize how needy you are? And for us as Americans, we don't like to admit that we are a needy group of people. But the promise comes all the way throughout Scripture is if we recognize our need, we recognize our need for God, and we humble ourselves, that God is powerfully present with those who humble themselves and recognize their need for him. Look what Isaiah 66 says up on the screen. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What is the house that you would build for me, and what is the place of my rest? All these things my hand has made, and so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. But this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. I mean, what a powerful promise. The one who created the heavens, the one who created everything. He says, this is where I dwell. I dwell in high and exalted places, but I also dwell with those who are lowly, those who are humble, those who are contrite in spirit. I mean, there is this powerful promise that if we humble ourselves, that God will be with us. James says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to those who are humble. Moran, the first thing that I think we have to think of this morning is we have to recognize how much we are in need of God and his wisdom and his guidance to be led by him. But it also reveals, this passage reveals truth about Jesus, and this is where we want to anchor for the remainder of our time this morning. This reveals powerful truth about who Jesus is, his character, his posture as our Savior, his posture as our King, that he is a counselor. 6 months ago, I started seeing a counselor. I went and talked to a counselor in our town because I had some things that I was thinking through and some questions that I had. And you know what? It just in life, some things kind of build up and you need to process with somebody. And as I was reflecting this week on my time with this counselor who has asked me questions, who has guided me, who has challenged me, I thought of him as a counselor, and then it also made me become more appreciative, more in awe of who Jesus is as our counselor. Because as I thought about Jesus as our counselor, the first thing that I was reminded of when it comes to a counselor is that a counselor comes close during times of trouble. Jesus draws near to us as his people. A counselor comes close and comes alongside. He doesn't run away from a fire. He runs towards the fire. And this is true of Jesus. Jesus, all the way throughout Scripture, doesn't have a problem with running towards people who have problems. That is actually the very reason that he came. He came not for the healthy, but he came for the sick. All throughout Scripture, we see examples of that. And one of my favorite examples is after Jesus rose from the dead in Luke 24. There's two guys that are walking away from Jerusalem filled with hopelessness. They had put their faith in Jesus, and they're walking away because Jesus was crucified. And what does Jesus do the first day after he rose from the dead, after he appeared to the women? He goes and he walks with those who are walking away from Jerusalem. Two guys, and he walks with them for 7 miles, answering their questions, teaching them. And it just blows me away because this is the character of our counselor, that he walks towards us, that he draws near. When we are in times of trouble, he doesn't walk away, but he walks towards people. And all throughout Scripture, we see that people didn't all of a sudden find Jesus. No, Jesus found them, and he comes close to them. Jesus is close. He's near. He's present in the midst of your problems. And I think that is one of the most comforting things about God. Psalm 23 says this, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear." Why? Because he is with us, because you are with me. Joshua 1. Joshua is embarking on this big task of bringing the people of God into the promised land. Moses has died, and now it's his task. I mean, that's an overwhelming task. And God appears to him and says, "Do not be full of fear. Do not be afraid. Why? For I am with you." Today, your problems might not go away. The things that you are wrestling with might not all of a sudden just disappear. I can't promise that, but the thing that I can promise without a shadow of a doubt is the promise that we see throughout Scripture is that God is with us. And that's why we celebrate Christmas. That's the reason that we celebrate Christmas is God coming to us in a baby, Emmanuel, God with us, God drawing near to his people. John 1 says this, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God," speaking about Jesus. But then in John 1:14, it says this, "The Word became flesh." Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us. In the Message, Eugene Peterson says, "The Word became flesh, Jesus became flesh, moved into the neighborhood." I love that picture of our God, that he is not distant, he is not far away, but that he is with us. And the thing that invites us into, what he is inviting us into as a result of that, is closeness. You were created for a relationship. You were created for a closeness with the God of the universe. Jesus pursues you. He's pursuing you like he pursued people all throughout Scripture. And he wants every part of us. Jesus is not distant. He's close. But also, Jesus listens. Jesus hears. When I went to the counselor, I sat down in a chair. Frankly, I was pretty disappointed because I was expecting a big leather couch. But it was a chair. It was all right. But when I came, I thought, you know what? This is going to be great. He's full of wisdom, and this guy is absolutely amazing. He's going to solve all my problems. He's just going to tell me what to do, and then that'll be great. I'll just go and do it. But the thing that I realized pretty quickly, and frankly was a little annoying, he kept asking questions. And this was weird for me because usually in my role, when I'm sitting and talking with somebody, I'm the one who's asking questions, and then I get to listen to them talk, and I'm like, "You are asking me questions. Would you just tell me what to do?" And he was asking questions, and the reason that he was asking questions was because he was getting me to talk, and as I talked, I realized things that were coming out of my mouth, things that I had thought for many years, things that I believed, and when I said them out of my mouth, all of a sudden I was like, "Ew. That doesn't sound good." It made me think of Jesus as our counselor, that he listens. And why does he listen? Why does he ask questions? Jesus is more concerned about our heart than he is our actions. And Scripture says, "For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth will speak." I mean, Jesus was a master of this. If you just look at the posture of Jesus and as he went around and interacted with people, he didn't come in and just blast them with a bunch of teaching and say, "Here you go." There were times that he did that. But when he was interacting one-on-one with individuals, most often he asked a question. There's a guy sitting by the pool for many years. He's 38 years old, and he was crippled. And any time those water stirred, people would rush into the water, and those who went into the water were healed, and this guy couldn't get in. And Jesus comes up to him, and he asks them a question. He says, "Do you want to be made well?" And I think about that. Jesus, what a dumb question. Obviously, this guy is here. He wants to be made well, but Jesus wanted to know the man's heart. So he asked a question. Jesus looked at his disciple, Peter, and he said, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter could have just heard Jesus say, "Well, this is who I am," but Jesus instead asked Peter the question, "Who do you say I am?" And Peter responded, "You are the Christ." See, Jesus asked questions all the way throughout his life, asked questions of people over and over and over again, and the reason that he asked people the questions is because he wanted to understand their heart. He wasn't afraid of hearing them process and figure things out as they were talking. So often I think we are quick to speak and slow to listen. when it needs to be the other way around. We need to be quick to listen and slow to speak so that we can understand each other's heart. And I'm so thankful that we have a Savior, we have a King who is not quick just to speak, but comes close and wants to listen and get to know our heart. Which means that when it comes to Jesus asking us questions, there's an invitation for us to be very vulnerable and very real. For us to pour out our hearts before God. For us to scream at Him. For us to yell at Him. For us to say we're frustrated. For us to be brutally honest with God, the Creator of the universe. There's an invitation for you and I to be close to Him, but also to be extremely vulnerable with Him. One of the things that I quickly realized in talking to a counselor was I wasn't going to get any help unless I was willing to be honest and say, this is what's going on in my life. And when it comes to Jesus, He invites us to be honest with Him. I mean, 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. What a picture. Cast it all on Him, all of your anxieties, all the things that you're wrestling with. Why? Because He absolutely cares for you. One of my favorite verses, Hebrews 10:22, says, let us approach the throne of grace with confidence, with a true heart. Another translation says, a sincere heart, pouring out your heart honestly before the Lord. When was the last time you've done that? When was the last time you got alone with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, your Savior, and just poured out your heart? I think if we're not careful, we can go through life and allow things to build up and build up and build up instead of coming to God regularly and pouring out our heart and say, God, I need to know what you think about this. I need your thoughts on this. I need to know how you see me. I need you to hear what I'm going through. And yeah, He hears and He knows, but He's longing for our children, for His children to pour it out. Jesus is close. He listens to us. But He's also full of wisdom. Full of wisdom. When I think of Jesus as a counselor, the thing that it reveals to us that He is all wise and all knowing. Colossians 3 says, in Christ is hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. 1 Corinthians 1:24 through 25 says, Jesus is the power and the wisdom of God. And then I love this. It says, the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of men. I mean, in Jesus, we have the one who not only walked this earth for 33 years, but we have the one who spoke it all into existence, the one who holds it all in the palm of His hand, the one who knows how everything works. And in Jesus, we have the one who is full of all wisdom and all understanding because He created it. But on top of that, we have Jesus who lived this life like we are living right now. Hebrews 4 says this. On top of this, Hebrews 4 says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet is without sin. Let us draw then with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. I love that this picture of Jesus as being the one who is exalted and reigning and ruling for all time, and He will reign and He will rule for all time. I love that picture of Jesus, but I also love the very human part of Jesus that we see in Hebrews 4, that He lived this life like we are living now, that He walked the roads like we are walking, that He went through life being tempted all the time, but yet was without sin. We have a King who is high and exalted, but a King who also set an example for us. One of the reasons that I went to the counselor, I went and talked to this individual is because he has walked the journey that I am walking. And so he can speak not out of a place of, oh, I heard this or I heard that. No, he speaks out of a place of having experience. Jesus is full of wisdom, full of knowledge. And I wonder, are we taking time regularly to go to Him? Because Paul prays, and he prays that we would be filled with knowledge and understanding. Why? So that we can live a life worthy of the Lord. You and I need to be guided. You and I need to be directed. We need to be counseled. We need wisdom every single day. How often do we simply stop and ask the King of Kings and Lord of Lords who wants to pour out generously into our lives? In the Old Testament, there's a story of one of the kings King Solomon in 1 Kings 3 and 4. He was talking with the Lord, and the Lord said, "What's the one thing that you want?" Which is an interesting question. If God came to you and said, "What is, you know, I'll give you anything that you want." It's kind of like Christmas, like anything that you want. What would you ask for? And here Solomon says, "I want wisdom. I want wisdom." I wonder how often would that be our first response? Would we say we want this thing or that thing? Would it be, "No, God, I just want your wisdom. I want your direction. I want your leading." But when it comes to Jesus being our counselor, he wants to pour out wisdom. And I hope and pray that we ask abundantly and ask often. But here's the thing that happens when it comes to a counselor. They will pour out wisdom. They will give direction. But I think the most important thing is not will we listen, but will we obey? See, we can listen. I can listen until all day long. But unless I make changes in my life and actually listen, then really nothing ever happens. Nothing ever changes. Jesus doesn't want us just to simply listen. He wants us to obey. And actually obeying is a sign of our devotion, because Jesus says, "If you love me, you will obey. You will follow me. You will do what I say." And actually, when we do what he says to do, it really reveals our faith and our belief. That we believe that he is the way, that he is the truth, that he is the life, that he is full of all wisdom and understanding, that he has the best for our lives. Today at Moran Park, will you not only listen to the counselor, but will you obey? But here it says Jesus is called the Wonderful Counselor. Not just a counselor, but the Wonderful Counselor. When I think of wonderful, often I think of delight or pleasure or good, but this word is, it doesn't mean that. It points to the power of Jesus. It points to something that is beyond understanding, something that is beyond words, something that is miraculous. This points to the all-powerful nature, the character of Jesus. It speaks to his power, something that can only be done by an act of God. And Isaiah says, this child that's going to be born, there will be nothing ordinary about this child. There will be a sense of awe, a wonder, and it will begin at the very beginning of his life as he is born of a virgin. There will be a sense of awe and wonder, something beyond human capabilities. His life will astonish and amaze. It'll be something that you absolutely marvel at. When it comes to the awe and the wonder of Jesus, yes, he performs miracles. Yes, he raises the dead. Yes, he transforms people's lives. But the greatest miracle of all is that Jesus, the one who existed from the very beginning, the one who was glorified in heaven before time began, came and took on the position of a baby, was born in a manger, born into poverty, lived a life that was without sin. Yet he took our sin, my sin, your sin, on his shoulders and went to the cross to die for us, to give us life, not so that we can just be forgiven, but so that we can be a new creation. This is our King. This is the one we celebrate. This is the one we worship. This is the one who we celebrate, and I just totally get excited about this Christmas season. Because he came for us as a wonderful counselor. For unto us a son is born, to us a child is given, and his government will be on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor. This morning I'm wondering, there are people here in this room that maybe you're overwhelmed by your situation. You're overwhelmed by life. Maybe this is the first holiday since the loss of a loved one. Maybe Christmas brings up just a bunch of feelings of loss or broken relationships. Or maybe you're in a position in life and you're like, I desperately need counsel. As we transition to another time of worship, I'm going to invite the band to come forward now. And the prayer teams to come forward. If you have a situation in your life, or you're approaching Christmas and you just feel completely overwhelmed by life, what I prayed about earlier, that your head would be lifted because your head is so low. I would love for you to come forward and receive prayer from our prayer teams. Because we have a wonderful counselor, one who can work miracles. And what you might receive today isn't a solution to your problem, but what you receive today is a true knowing that your Savior is with you. And that changes everything. So let's stand together and worship. Prayer teams, you can come on forward. If you have any situation where you feel overwhelmed in life, I would invite you to come forward. Let me pray. God, thank you. Thank you that 700 years before Jesus was born, those words came out of Isaiah's mouth that Jesus, his name will be called Wonderful Counselor. Jesus, I ask that you would help us realize how desperately in need of you we are. God, that you would make us people who are hungry and thirsty to seek and to pursue after you in every situation in life. That we would not be quick to think about solutions on our own, in our own strength, but that we would be quick to run to you, Jesus, our Wonderful Counselor. And God, for those who are feeling overwhelmed, those who are feeling a sense of loss, those who are just looking at the next couple weeks and they're not excited about it, I ask, Jesus, that you would lift up their head, that you would bring hope into their hopeless situation, that you would transform their life all through the power of your Spirit and for the glory of Jesus. Jesus, we love you. And we thank you that you are a Wonderful Counselor. And it's in your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.